forgive me because I'm still trying to regain my energy after the bout of illness that I was facing this week. All mostly recovered and everything, just that energy's not wanting to come back like it used to in my younger days. This is called Christ, the Ideal Character. All classes, Christian, heathen, and infidel, agree as to the perfection and loveliness of the character of which the life of Christ was so beautiful an illustration. And the more it is thought of in connection with its painful development, since in the very nature of things, suffering must be necessary, must be a necessary adjunct, the more impressive does it become. Words fail in the effort to describe a character so beautiful in its simplicity, so patient in its suffering, so dignified in its humility, so pure, notwithstanding the infirmities of nature, so holy in the midst of grossly corrupting surroundings, so rigid in its adherence to righteousness. Nay, more, a character so perfect in every detail, and upon which no shadow of imperfection ever cast a withering blight, commands our profoundest veneration and admiration. So superlatively excellent is the character of Christ that language seems utterly wanting in depicting the overpowering sense of littleness we must needs feel in the presence of one who towers so high above even the best of mere earthborns. Not only do we realize this insignificance of self, but a sense of awe pervades our hearts while we admire and venerate and love. The words of an eminent author, "Behold the man," seem to be most fitting and impressive as the character of Christ is present to view. Such an one has been made the incarnation of divine perfections and placed before men as an example, a pattern. Conscious of his many weaknesses and shortcomings, the trembling but aspiring creature asks, "Is this the copy I am to try to imitate? Shall I be able to endure trial as he did? Shall I be as patient in suffering, as strong in temptation as he?" Amid the hurry and flurry of a life almost devoid of creature comfort, shall I hold myself aloof from the ungodly crowds that jostle me hither and thither in the unholy struggle for gain in which no man seeks his neighbor's but his own advantage? Shall I indeed keep my garments unspotted from such corrupt surroundings? Shall I be able to withstand the loss of friends, the invective of enemies, and the cruel and malicious misrepresentations? Shall I be able to bear with aching heart the rude and unholy conversation of those I must perforce be associated with from day to day, and be careful to answer a fool according to his folly, lest I be like him? Must I submit to wrongdoing simply because I am commanded, and take joyfully, if need be, even the spoiling of my goods? Shall I be able to do all these things? Ah me, the heart grows heavy at the picture. Is it any wonder that Peter spoke of the manifold trials of the brethren as the occasion to these of great heaviness? And now let us ask, can it be that such an experience is necessary to the development of that spotless or perfection that we behold in Christ? Let's read that again. And now let us ask, can it be that such an experience is necessary to the development of that spotless or perfection that we behold in Christ? Yes, my struggling brother, it is even so. No character for excellence can ever be evolved by obedience to commandments which it is a pleasure to comply with. No character for excellence can ever be evolved by obedience to commandments that it is a pleasure to comply with. Jesus himself, we are distinctly assured, yielded obedience to commandments which brought him suffering, and by that suffering he learned obedience. Patient submission involving unquestioning obedience under adverse circumstances is the only true test of faithfulness. But it may be asked, is not the ideal thus presented too high? Can any hope to attain the perfection displayed in the character of the Savior of man? To the first question, it may be answered unhesitatingly, no. That is the ideal thus presented too high? No. There must therefore be a purpose to an ideal so high. And the following views are offered with the hope that they may afford, in some measure, an answer to what is to many a most perplexing question. Were it not beyond the reach of man to attain so lofty a standard, there would be little incentive in the continuous effort all now feel called upon to put forth. He would, therefore, fall short of satisfactory development. As it is, we have ever before us an example worthy of our best endeavors, though conscious of the fact that we shall not reach that state of moral perfection which the life of Jesus displayed from the first dawn of consciousness down to the hour of his death. Plainly stated, then, the ideal is made high that we may be unremitting in our endeavors to conform our lives to it. And though we may fail to become like Jesus, yet patient and constant effort will tend more and more to that end. How far short of being an exact reflex of his character we may come and yet be accepted of him is, happily, not revealed. If it were, its moral effect would be quite as faulty as if we had before us an ideal whose standard we might attain to. Divine wisdom, however, has foreseen and provided for all difficulties likely to arise from such a condition of things. An unattainable ideal is the only standard for patient and ceaseless effort. Less than this will shut us out of that rest God has prepared for his weeping, striving children. Efforts so put forth will have a result most happy and satisfying to those who are exercised thereby, and love and mercy, we are assured, will make up the rest. As before remarked, God alone must judge of how far or short of perfection we may come and yet be accepted of him. It is our privilege to fight the good fight of faith so that we may lay hold on eternal life. There is such a thing as a patient continuance in well-doing while we are seeking for glory, honor, and imperishability. We can be zealous of good works while striving to enter in at the straight gate. It is possible to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts as we bear our stake daily. Surely no more cheering word of encouragement need be desired than that found in Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that set before him, endured the stake, despising the shame. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There is no disguising the fact that the mere contemplation of the ideal is likely to make us faint in our minds if we put forth no effort to become like it. On the other hand, is it not the happy experience of every true disciple of Christ that with every honest and hearty effort to walk in the steps of him who did no sin, there is always a measure of success? Confusion and unrest will surely result from the contemplation of an unattainable ideal. It is not set before us with any such object, but to call forth our life's labor in striving to be like it. The great cloud of witnesses were none of them perfect in the sense of never having transgressed a commandment of God. Yet they had a perfection which was well-pleasing to him who seeth not as man seeth. Surely we may walk in the steps of our father Abraham, the friend of God, who was not above acting the part of a deceiver. We may be as David, the man after God's own heart, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Like Peter, who denied his Lord, yet was, if possible, one of his most faithful disciples. Like Paul and Barnabas, whose bitter quarrel over a repentant fellow laborer resulted in their separation. Yes, we may be like any of these characters and be accepted of the Lord at last. Not that the wrongs committed by them were not most heinous in the sight of him who has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But none of them were so grievous that he could not forgive, so that nothing should be laid to the charge of God's elect. Where is there a true saint who would not set his face like flint against some, if not all, of the sins committed by these splendid characters, whose lives are so clearly outlined in the divine record? And lives there one today who could, and lives there one today who would not gladly exchange places with any of these glorious exemplars of a true character. It is the matter of life, it is the manner of life, not the single act, which gives character to the man. It may be said in passing that there is a time in the experience of the saint when he may be said, as to character, to be absolutely without fault. This is when he is invested with the mantle of righteousness, which God has provided as a covering for sin. That is, directly after baptism. Standing then in him who of God is made unto him righteousness, he is perfect. No sin stands against such an one. And should he be suddenly taken away from life, he would stand in the judgment without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Having proved his faith by his works in believing the gospel and being baptized into him who is the resurrection and the life, his inheritance would be assured beyond peradventure. Having thus sown in the Spirit, he would of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There can be no doubt of the character necessary to be manifested in order to obtain an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Peter thus presents the matter in his second epistle, second chapter, verses 2 to 11 inclusive. 2 Peter 2, verses 2 to 11. And many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so shall be richly ministered to you the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and have our memorial hymn.